sermon title today is Heaven Your Home. Is Heaven Your Home? My throat's been a little rough the last couple of days, so you'll have to bear with me, but it is always good to get in the house of the Lord, because when you get under the anointing of the Lord, then you get under the healing of the Lord. Amen. So many times we might be a little bit under the weather and we think, well, maybe I should stay home. But sometimes maybe we need to come to the house of the Lord, and we need to be under His presence, under His word, under His anointing, so we can, each and every one of us, get to feeling better. There's not any particular reason why you should remember what's taking place tomorrow, because you're not Jewish. But other than the fact it probably shows up on your telephone already that tomorrow is a very high celebration in the Jewish people's lives. And it starts at sundown tonight, and that is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah also is also called the Feast of Trumpets. And it's the start of the Jewish New Year. It's a celebration of new beginnings and blessings. And over the years, Christians have tried to set the time of Christ's return around the time of Rosh Hashanah. Now, there may be many indicators of reason why that they do that, but we know that the Word says that no one knows the day nor the time, that only our Father in heaven knows that. But still, man, in their own finite wisdom, will try to pick up on it and say, well, we got this all figured out. I remember, and you've heard me say it before, 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come in 1988. And if you are around at that time, they were putting all kinds of little booklets out. I seen them at work. People would ask me about it. I said, don't pay any attention to that. And it says, and in their book, they said, well, you can't know the day nor the hour, but we think we can get it down to the month. Okay? And that was their disclaimer of being able to do what they were going to do. But the Scripture tells us that no one knows the day nor the hour, that no one can know that. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 this morning. Matthew 24 and verse 36. In verse 36, it says just exactly that. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In regards to Christ's return, number one, it is going to happen. It will happen. When you look at verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So in regards to the prophecy concerning Christ, the accuracy rate of the Bible has been 100%. So number one, it will happen. Number two, no one knows the day or the time when it will happen. On the prophetic calendar, there is nothing else that needs to take place. It is the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, saints, we are to be on watch. We are to be watchful. We are to be ready every day of our lives. So when you look at Matthew 24 and you go to verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord today? And I say, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready to leave this place. I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to be out of the pain, suffering, and the heartache of this world. I'm ready to go home and be forever with the Lord in His glory. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Now it's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul was teaching the Thessalonian people, because they were worried. They knew that the Lord was going to come. They knew that the Lord was going to rapture them or take them off the earth to meet Him in the clouds, but they were worried about those that had already passed away. Is something going to prevent them from being resurrected out of the grave and meeting the Lord in the air? And the Apostle Paul is explaining to them, no, you have nothing to worry about, because even though it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, they will come up out of the graves first. So he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those that are asleep in Jesus, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, everybody understands that the second coming of Jesus, and I'll explain it to you this way, it is in two phases. Phase one, Jesus does not set foot on this earth, but we are captured, or we are raptured, or we are caught away, even though that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It talks about us being caught away. We will meet the Lord in the clouds, and that will usher in the first day of the day of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will come back at the Battle of Armageddon. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives, and that will be the culmination of his second coming, okay? So we know that on the prophetic calendar, the thing that is going to happen next is the catching away of the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? Those that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Everyone else is going to be left on this earth. They can turn this place into a bar. They can turn this place into a dance hall, because I believe if it happens on Saturday night, none of you will be here on Sunday morning. Amen? Because we will be in heaven. We will be in glory with our Lord and our Savior, and we praise Him forevermore. He goes on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. No one in this church should be surprised that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very, very close. And I've been preaching this for 35 years, and I've never seen it be as close as we are today. And all you got to do is watch the news and pick up a newspaper to see the terrible things and conditions that this world is in. And we know from the scripture that it says that God will not be mocked. And we see that what is going on in our world today is mocking the Word of God. It is mocking the Bible. And we know that the Lord is going to do something about that. And He's going to do something about it by taking the children of God out of this place. He says, there's no more suffering, no more heartache for my people. I'm going to bring my people home. And I love that song that Carol sings when he says that Lord Jesus steps out on the cloud, and He's just standing there and He's just waiting. And the Father looks over and He says, bring my people home. Bring my people home. And then we're going to be caught away forever to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. He goes on in verse 5, you are the sons and daughters of light and the sons and daughters of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It's interesting when you see that word wrath, because the tribulation is known as being a terrible time of wrath. And look what he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, it says, let us not be sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We see that word again, watch. Are you being watchful? Are you being ready for the return of Jesus? Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We haven't even got to the message yet. I'm just getting you warmed up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, beloved, I not now write to you this second epistle, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the Lord of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. As a thief in the night. Matthew 24, verse 42 told us that we needed to be watchful. We needed to be watching. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to get to the sermon here in just a moment. Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready, he will come at an hour that you do not expect. So let me ask you, saints, why was Jesus preaching about his return 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago. That's what we're talking about here. If we say that it's been around 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus walked this earth, that he was crucified and that he rose again, why didn't he wait till later in the scripture to have the apostles teach us about the coming of the Lord? Why was he teaching about it then? And it has not happened. Well, I'm going to tell you why. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, listen to what it says, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Here he says in verse 1, if you know Christ, if you are born again, then you have been raised spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are seated with him. And then in verse 2, then if you are, then heaven needs to be our focus, not this earth. Remember Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that heaven rules. I want God's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. I want God's will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. I want God's will to be done in my family as it is in heaven. And I want God's will to be done in this church as it is in heaven. So why did Jesus teach on his return 2,000 years? Before it would ever happen. In Colossians 3, 2, it says, why? If you are saved, your mind should be set on heaven and it should not be set on this earth. Because if your mind is set on heaven, it will give you a healthy perspective of earth. It will give you the right earthly focus. It will keep the priorities where they need to be and bring balance to your life. Christianity is not something I do, it's who I am. For too many Christians, they go to church on Sunday and their focus is only on Sunday, and for the rest of the week their focus is on the world. As Christians, we have been called out of the world to the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this place is not my home, heaven is my home. Heaven is your home. This place is not your home. It says here that we have no continuing city. And the older I get, the more uncomfortable I get in the world in which we live here today. The more I desire to be in heaven. The more I desire to go home to be with my Heavenly Father, because this place is not my home, that heaven is. I will never feel at home till I get there. And I feel less comfortable in this place all of the time. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure today? I know we all have to make a living, sad to say. And if the Lord should tarry, we need to be good stewards of what God blesses us with. And even as young people today, if you're just joining the workplace, even though we believe that the Lord's coming is at hand, it's going to happen at every time, but you still be a good steward, and you still plan on maybe someday reaching retirement age. You should always plan that. We should be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. At the same time, knowing that even though that I am working in this world, I've still got my eye on heaven. Because I know the Lord's coming could be at any time. But if you put a number from 1 to 10 on your earthly focus, what would that number be? If you put a number on your earthly focus, so you heard me say, I know everyone's got to make a living. We all got to pay our bills. We got to do all things that we got to do in this earth that we live on today. But if I put a number on your earthly focus from 1 to 10, what would it be? Christians, you need to be honest with yourself. Because there's too many of us that would probably have a number 8 or 9. Because we're so caught up in the things that we got to do and the things that we must get done and the things that we must accomplish that we lose sight of our heavenly relationship that we have with our Father and that our eyes need to be on heaven, that needs to be watchful to that place. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. I'll share with you why this is so very, very important. Not that I'm hammering on you or getting after you, but when you look at John 10:10, and so many of you have already got that memorized, you don't even have to look there, but it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." The God of this world doesn't do anything except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's going to take your happiness. He's going to steal your happiness. He'll destroy your happiness by focusing on the things of the world is one of those tools that he uses. He says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." So we can have not only eternal life through the Lord Jesus, but we can also have earthly life abundantly through the Lord Jesus. So it's putting the perspective where the perspective needs to be. I don't care how much money you ever make, it will never make you happy. I don't care how many things that you accomplish, that you farm more ground than everybody else. You got more trucks, you got more tractors, you got more business, you got a bigger business, you're doing all these things in the world, and all of it's good. But remember where your peace and your security and your happiness comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus. It does not come from things. And so many times we get caught up in thinking about that, and we forget about the most important thing we have, and that is our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And it's world values. World values rob you of peace, joy, and contentment. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 15 through 17, and if you don't mind marking in your Bible, if you don't have parentheses around these three verses, I would encourage you to do so. And then at the top of the page of your Bible, or at the bottom, you could write the words, "The mechanics of sin." Because these three verses hold the mechanics of sin. I preached on it many, many times. It says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust is of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, when you look at verse 16, when we identify that these areas of sin, the temptation from the adversary will always be in one of these three areas. Okay? So, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. It's something you desire. That drives people more than anything else is that lust of the flesh that they want it. They want to achieve it. They want to gain it. Now, the things, three things that we see here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are the temptations that Adam and Eve were tempted by. And then when you go to Matthew chapter 4, and you see Jesus being temptation in the wilderness, I'll get it out here in a minute, you see that he was tempted in all three of these areas, the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life. You remember that? He showed him everything he could have, and all he had to do was fall down and worship him. And Jesus said, no. He said, if you truly are the Son of God, the pride of life, then throw yourself down, because the word says he will give his angels charge over you. And what did the adversary do? He twisted the word. He didn't even use the word correctly. He twisted it. And Jesus said, you live by the word of God. Showed him all these things, the life, pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you think about temptation in your lives, young people, I'm talking to you, you're going to be tempted in one of these areas, if not all three of them, many, many times. Because temptation, a lot of times, isn't just one of them, it's three of them. So if I'm a young guy, and my hormones are raging, and I see a young girl, I say, aha! What? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The things that we are tempted in to say no to. But we get that as adults as well. How much do you want to achieve in this life? What is really most important to you in your life? The most important thing that I have in my whole entire life is my relationship I have with Jesus. It's not the things of this world. It's not the things of this earth. The things that bring satisfying, because Jesus says he would quench our thirst. And there is nothing in this world that will quench our thirst. But Jesus came that through the Spirit, the life that we would have would be more abundantly. Abundant living comes through not what you build up or lay up here on earth, but from what you build up and lay up in heaven. Through your focus on heavenly values and not earthly values. So let's go back to Matthew, one more scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. And it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? To consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, not worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But do what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So let me put a hypothetical question before you. Tonight at sundown begins the celebration, the Jewish celebration of Rosh Hashanah. So you got till tomorrow. Let's say that the Lord is coming tomorrow. What would you change? Let's put it out a little farther. Tomorrow's pretty quick to change a lot, but in a month's time, if the Lord was going to come back in a month, what would you change? If the Lord was going to come back in 6 months, what would you change about your life and your lifestyle? Because that is the eye that we need to have on heaven. Because we know the Lord's return could be at any moment, any time. I need to get my life squared away. I need to put my life in order. And more importantly than anything else, I need to put my spiritual life in order. That is the most important thing that you have, is your spiritual life. That you've been created for eternity. What would you change? I think we're all challenged by that. Pastor's challenged by that. I look in the mirror. Sometimes I look at this shotgun or I look at that rifle. And, oh, I really like to have that. I really like to have that. Have you ever collected things and then you collect them and then after you get them all, you look back, oh, it's no big deal. But when you were looking for it, you desired it. But now it's not that big a deal. What's the most important thing in Pastor Leo's life is his relationship that he has with Jesus. Of all the things that I need to be focusing on in this world, it is above all of them. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we just thank you for your word today, Father, and we praise you forevermore for how good, how rich, and how filling it is to each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that all these years that Jesus has been teaching us, you need to be ready, you need to be watchful, because my son's return is at hand. We have never seen a time, Father, that it's been as close as it is right now. And we praise you forevermore, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. I pray for these families today that you would bless them. You would help us to adjust the priorities in our life where they need to be. And I pray that, Father, over each and every one of these families, that, Father, you would open the windows of heaven and you would pour your blessings out upon them. And I ask it all today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.